Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Okay, good. So glad to be in the English congregation to worship with all of you. I heard that even though the mic wasn't on, most of you still understand what I just said earlier. My voice tend to be a little bit loud and projecting. So, but happy to be here. I just found out there's another cultural difference in the Chinese congregation. They know the pastor is always forgetful. So they always turn on the mic and they, play down the volume control back there. So I'm used to it, so I got a lapel mic. I didn't even think twice. So that's why I forgot to turn it on. So my apology. But anyway, I haven't been able to come up to the English congregation as much as I would like because Pastor Helen was on sabbatical the past 6 months. And I'm so glad she is back now. And so I hope I will come up here more often in the future, not necessarily preaching, but just to worship with you all. Now, I always enjoy, our church being a multi-ethnic, multicultural church. And you never know what people expect of a pastor. And I might have mentioned last time that especially Chinese congregation elders, they always expect pastor to bring a Bible. But they don't realize that my eyesight is so poor now, I can't really read those small fonts. So I bring it for the sake of those elderly. And I'm going to put it down. Anyway, so my sermon today is Have Faith in God. And I preached the same sermon last week in the Cantonese congregation and also in the Mandarin congregation. So when Pastor Jack asked me about the PowerPoint, so I translated the whole thing and gave it to him last Thursday. And then the past few days, I kind of review and I realized, I make a mistake. I actually translated it exactly right, and I translated the date as 2015, November 1st. And that won't be good. So this morning I asked to replace the PowerPoint, so this is the correct day for the English congregation. Many of you know that I have two daughters. The older one is in San Francisco, married. The younger one, she is still single, and she is now working in Kenya. And well, the single is so happen. I'm not inviting any candidates here. What I try to say is, she felt she was single, she can travel around. And she worked for an organization that builds schools in Kenya. So a year ago, they asked her if she would consider working on the field for a two-year assignment. And so my younger daughter, Priscilla, took it up, and that's where she is now. And so last month, our whole family, my wife and our older daughter, we all went to Kenya to meet up with her. And I understand some of us have been to Kenya to see my younger daughter as well. So anyway, that was my flight. And this is where Kenya is, east part of Africa. And at the bottom, you can see a world map. And it is a long flight for me. I expected a 30-hour flight. Starting out from San Francisco, the first leg was from San Francisco flying all the way to New York. 7 hours, something like that. And then after a few hours layover, took a second leg and flew up to Brussels, Belgium. And then stayed there for a couple more hours. And then finally, the last leg, going to Kenya. By that time, I was all exhausted. When the plane landed, then I quickly got up and got my luggage and got out. And of course, I have to go through a custom. So I line up, and by the time it was my turn, I went up and gave him my passport and also my plane ticket. And then the guy looked at me and he said, "Sir, this is the wrong country." I said, "What? Wrong country?" He said, "Yeah, this is Rwanda, not Kenya." Turned out the flight destination was Kenya, but they always make a stop somewhere, which is not listed on the plane ticket. And they stop by Rwanda first, and then the plane will continue to Nairobi. So he said, "You quickly get back up to your plane." So I rushed and got back to the plane, and I said, how stupid was I? And then I noticed a lot more stupid people around me. So another hour's flight, finally we got to Nairobi. So this is the fourth leg of that journey, all tired out. And I left here 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, Monday morning, 4 o'clock. And then by the time I get to Kenya, it was the following day at night, like almost 11 o'clock. And Priscilla and my older daughter and Anna were there to greet me, and we got to her apartment. First day, we went to an elephant orphanage. Somebody told me about it. They rescue elephants from those hunters who hunted for ivory. And baby elephants under 2 years old cannot survive without mama. And so they rescue them, and they find some formula that the baby elephant can survive on. Turn out it wasn't cow milk, and it wasn't even human milk, but horse milk is the closest to elephant milk. And they added something else, and so we saw those baby elephants and so on. And then the following day, we went on a safari. This is the Masai Mara, and it's one of the biggest. Part of it is in Kenya, and part of it is in the southern country of Tanzania, one of the biggest. And we are very fortunate. They have the migration, the zebras, and the wildebeest have an annual migration, October going from Kenya down south to Tanzania, and then in May the following year will migrate back up from Tanzania to Kenya, mostly because they exhaust their food, and then they have to travel south, and then they usually raise their young, their cubs, in Tanzania, and then they travel back. I later on look up, Wikipedia, and find out that this terrestrial migration was one of the biggest terrestrial migration, and also is considered 7 natural wonders of the world. So we were very fortunate to see that migration, not only see the herd moving, but also seeing them cross a river. And this is a picture I took. After a few minutes, the leading wildebeest kind of look back and forth, make sure there is no crocodile in the river. And then you probably see a little bit harder to see at the very bottom, at the very left of the river, there's a zebra. The zebra are basically teaming up with the wildebeest, and the zebra from the other end looking and checking, make sure there is no crocodile, and they would signal to the wildebeest that come across. And then the leading herd kind of check a few times and finally took their first stride. And then afterwards, for the next almost 45 minutes, they just march single file crossing that river. And I captured it on video as well, but I won't have time to show you. It reminds me of Moses leading the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. It's just amazing. We were so glad to watch it. And then sometimes when the crocodile attack the wildebeest, they would bite on the leg, hold on to it, and the struggle will be for an hour, 2 hours. See who runs out of energy first. And finally, the crocodile will drag the wildebeest into the river, twist, and the wildebeest will fall. And that's how the crocodile will have their dinner or lunch or whatever. The only animal that the crocodile afraid of is hippos. And sometimes the hippos would come and rescue the wildebeest in trouble. And there are videos online that you can find out some of those battle between hippo, crocodile, and the wildebeest and so on. Now I show this picture also to lead you to the following one. This is a beautiful river, the Masai, the Mara River. And this is, the next slide is another river. This river is a small one, a small brook in Nairobi. And you can see, compared with where the wildebeest, where the hippos are, This river, so filthy, so dirty. This is in one of the slum areas. Priscilla works for an organization built schools in Kenya. They have now about 400 schools all over Kenya, most of them in Nairobi. This is one of the Nairobi slum area. And the largest slum area in Nairobi, they have 500,000 people living there, much like this. 500,000 people. And one of the schools is in this smaller slum area. You can see on the top left, there's a green painting of a building. That's a school. And so we travel, we took a taxi to the main street outside, and Priscilla called some teachers to be our escort. She's afraid that we might get mugged or whatever. And so we slowly walk in and then walk to the school. And this is a picture of the school children. They are relatively poor. Their tuition is $8 per month. And you can see three students sit in one row, and they have to share one textbook. Very poor. Now, last month is our church mission month. I share a little bit more in the Mandarin congregation and the Cantonese congregation, but I won't have time to do it here. After my sharing, two people came up to me and said, "Pastor King Fai, I didn't know you were going to Kenya and visit such a poor school. I would have given you some money to take with you to give to the school, to help the children." And one person suggested the church kind of have a collection from the mission committee. Another person just said that, "Well, I have been wanting to donate $1,000. I don't know who to give it to. And can you help me give it to these children?" And I really appreciate their compassion. But I also told them that this particular organization, they are quite well-funded because they are supported by the Gates Foundation and also the Zuckerberg Foundation, two of the richest people in this world now. And so so I don't think they need $1,000 or a couple thousand dollars. But on their website, they do have a particular link saying that if you want to sponsor a pupil to help them pay for the $8 per month, and I told them that they can go online and click on it, they can do it, and I won't take their money. So I show this part of as in our mission month, people are compassionate. People in our church are compassionate. They responded. And that's the second thing I want to mention related to our mission months. I think Pastor Tim Svoboda preached in the English service a month ago. He also preached in the Mandarin service. And I found this particular slide from the web. It said, "Our mission is to engaging the Bay Area with a loving God." I don't know whether Pastor Tim mentioned about giving out hot chocolate. And also, they have a food pantry. He did in our Mandarin congregation, and I gave the congregation a challenge. And 2 weeks later, after I came back from Kenya, in my sermon, I show another slide, again, from online, showing Pastor Tim giving out food to these people. Turned out most of them are Chinese. This is in the Tenderloin area. And so, again, I mentioned to the Mandarin congregation, if people want to join, that we can help give out food to mostly Chinese people in the Tenderloin area. So last week, one Thursday, and so four of us went. I don't know whether you can recognize some faces, maybe a little bit far. The first one, you may be able to identify, who is this person? This is Lily. And Lily is one of them who joined the Cantonese congregation service, and then she came to me afterwards saying that, "Hey, I work in the Tenderloin area. I would like to sign up." And then, and so there she was. And then the second person is called Jill from the Mandarin service. She is a student. She said that, "I have class all the way up to, or close to 1 o'clock in the afternoon. but I can take a bath and go to help out. And then 4 o'clock, by 4 o'clock, I have to go back to my class. And she just rushed in and rushed out, but she joined us. She came to our church only within a year. The third person is over here. Can you recognize this person? That's James, James Lee. And later on, I found out that James used to work for Lily before. And so there he is also. And where is the fourth person? Well, there is a Chinese lady there. Turned out she works there almost every week, volunteer. She looks like, from her back, looks like Lu Ming. But that's not Lu Ming. It's a person I just met a week and a half ago. So the fourth person is right here, yours truly, taking picture. So anyway, so after the week before Thursday, and then Lily contacted me last week, and then she wanted to go again. And so we have a team of four, Lily and Henry Cheer from our English congregation. And then Agnes Wang from the Mandarin congregation and myself. So we now make an arrangement with Pastor Tim. Whenever we have 4 to 8 people, then I'll contact him that we will go. So if you are interested, fire me an email. And my email address should be on the bulletin. And it will be something hope to be ongoing as our mission effort to reach out to people in need. So much for the introduction. Let's go to the text today. Have faith in God, Matthew chapter 17. And in the Mandarin congregation, I've been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew throughout this year, from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 20, ending with Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And the theme for our year. And so pretty much almost at the beginning of the year, I already set out Matthew 17 as the passage for this particular Sunday. But it works out very well. Turned out our church have a big decision 2 weeks ago, and then I'll tie into it. That have to do with have faith in God. It is a wonderful application of this passage. This passage can be divided into three sections, if you will. The first section, verses 14 to 16, I give it a title, Boy Not Healed. The boy had epilepsy from when he was very young. And the father had to take care of him all this time. And finally, the father heard about Jesus and his disciples, and he took his son to them, first met the disciples, and asked them to cast out the demon and to heal his epilepsy. But the disciples could not heal the child. The father, instead of giving up, went over and asked Jesus to heal this child. And then verses 17 to 18, Jesus responded. The first words came out of his mouth. He said, oh, this faithless and twisted generation. And so I give that as a title for these two verses, and I'll go into detail. And then finally, when the disciples realized Jesus cast out the demon, they came over to Jesus. How come you could do it and we couldn't? And then Jesus gave them a lesson, an object lesson, saying that if only you have faith like a grain of mustard seed. So this is the layout of our sermon this morning. And let's read the scripture together. May I encourage you, all of us, to read aloud 14 through 16. Ready, go. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. I always like pictures instead of just looking at words. So this is a picture I found on the web. the father coming to Jesus, holding on to his son who is laying on the ground, maybe having another episode of epilepsy, and then asking Jesus to help. And he said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." Now, what should be our expectation? Should the disciples able to heal this boy? Should the disciples able to cast out the demon on this boy? Now, if we go back Matthew, this is Matthew chapter 17. If we go back to Matthew chapter 10, we'll come upon this text, verse 1, "And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." This is before Jesus commissioned the 12 to go out. And if we read further in Matthew 10, we realize that this disciple came back totally amazed. "Wow, even the spirit listened to us. We can command the spirit to get out," and they would get out and then heal the sick. What happened between Matthew 10 and Matthew 17? How come they could do it before and they couldn't do it, at least to this epileptic child? The Bible did not give us an explicit answer, but my thinking lies on the fact that they slowly drifted in their faith. Now, we have Matthew 17, verses 14 through 20. We need to look at the context of the previous passage. Matthew 17 is one of the greatest passages in the Bible about the transfiguration. Jesus took the 3 disciples, went up the mountain. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured, transformed before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Amazing. But not only that, behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So what's the response of the disciples? Peter, as the leader, said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." The disciple enjoyed so much this heavenly vision or being with Jesus, and then slowly forgot about their mission. And I think because of that, the power to cast out demons and the power to heal the sick slowly drifted away from them. And so they were no longer able to cast out that particular demon. Let's go on to the second part, 17 and 18. Let's read together. "And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly." Again, we can see this picture. And Jesus said, "O faithless and twisted generation." I have a question for you. When Jesus said, "O faithless and twisted generation," who was he referring to? Who are the people who are faithless? Of course, the disciples. They couldn't cast out the demons. But I think that's more than just that, at least even in the context of this particular passage. Mark 9 have a similar recording, but Mark has a longer, more detailed recording. When the father came to ask Jesus, and Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to your boy?" And he said, and the father said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. And the father continued, but if you can do anything, have passion on us and help us. The father was genuine. He realized that Jesus can cast out demons in spite of the disciples' failure. And he turned to Jesus and he said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus latched on the little phrase that he said, if you can. And Jesus said to him, verses 23 and then 24, you said, if you can. All things are possible for one who believes. Meaning that, of course I can. The more proper way to say it is, if you are willing, Lord, please heal my son. If you are willing. Just like the centurion, when he asked Jesus to heal his servant, he said, Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal my servant. And in fact, you don't have to come to my house. Only say a word, my servant will be healed. If you are willing. But this father said, if you can. And Jesus said, all things are possible for one who believes. It's a good thing the father learned the lesson. Immediately he responded. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Meaning that I have little faith, and yet there is a gap between my little faith and my complete faith. I believe. Now I have complete faith. Help my gap. Help my portion of unbelief. And it is then that Jesus healed the child. Three lessons we can learn from this passage. Number one is the disciples cannot, but Jesus can. The second lesson is don't rely on the disciples. Rely on Jesus. Now, if the father only relied on the disciples, he would have quit. He would not go on to ask Jesus. Now, not only we have to learn lessons from the Bible objectively, but we need to learn it subjectively. We can put ourselves into the disciples. We cannot, but Jesus can. Do not rely on ourselves, but rely on Jesus. Have faith in God. These are the two lessons. I'll have the third one coming up soon. Let's read verses 19 and 20 together. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus, make it very clear. If only you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, meaning that even very small faith, you'll be able to move the mountain. Some people look at this passage and look at it literally and say, if I have faith, can I really ask a mountain, let's say, to move from Alaska, the tallest mountain, to California? Now, I would suggest you not to try. Chances are you won't be able to do it. So what does this passage mean when Jesus said, if we have faith, even like a grain of mustard seed, we can move mountain? I think Jesus was using some cultural idiom to explain his final lesson. There are two cultural idioms. Number one, the smallest thing in Palestine at the time, usually people use it as the mustard seed. If you check, you will find out there are seeds even smaller than the mustard seed. But many times, Jesus would say, the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, because that's the cultural idiom. Now, if I may use some Chinese cultural idiom to help us realize, understand this, what is the smallest thing a Chinese would say? What is it? Sesame seed, right, that's right. In Cantonese, you will say, 芝麻綠豆, right? Meaning that, sub-sub-sui, it's a minor thing. Exactly, that's what it is. I found on the web, there's a book called 芝麻綠豆經濟學, the economics of sesame seed and green beans, if you will. Now, there's nothing special about sesame seed and green beans, in reality, except that it's just a Chinese idiom saying that that's the most trivial thing, that's the least thing. And Jesus is using it for the mustard seed. In Palestine, the mustard seed is the proverbial, the smallest thing. So Jesus is saying that if you have faith, even the smallest, like a mustard seed, you can move mountain. Now, the second thing, the cultural idiom, again, I will use Chinese. What is the Chinese kind of closest to what Jesus said, moving mountain? Can anyone think of it? Chinese have a saying called 愚公移山. Have you heard? How many of you have heard of it? Okay, a few. Literal translation is the foolish old man moving a mountain. Now, the story goes like this. There's an old man. He wants to move a mountain, so every shovel, he would move from one place to another place. And then a guy would laugh at him and say, no, you just foolish old man. You are not able to move the mountain like that. Basically, this idiom is saying that the task is so huge. Mountain meaning a huge task, that the way you do it, you won't be able to accomplish it. A similar idiom in among the Jews, mountain meaning a huge task. If only we have faith, very small, 芝麻綠豆, like sesame, like green bean, like mustard seed, and we can accomplish great things, even like moving the mountains. Two lessons the disciples can, Jesus can. Don't rely on the disciples, rely on Jesus. The third lesson, Jesus did not give up on the disciples, even though he taught them already and then they failed. But Jesus encouraged them to have faith. Again, we can substitute ourselves into the disciples. Jesus did not give up on us, but he encouraged us to have faith in him. Last week, Dexter gave an announcement, and in fact, it reflects an important decision from our church council. 2 weeks ago, we decided to launch a fundraising to pay off our building debt. And instead of calling it a fundraising, because I was preparing for this particular passage, and then the word came, and then I said, how about we call this operation mustard seed? And then our goal is to pay off our loan. Currently, it stands 1.45 million. By the end of 2017, it will be down to 1.3 million. What is the significance of 2017 year end? Because now we have an agreement with the seller, and they are financing us, we cannot pay off the debt for the first 10 years. If we do, we have penalty. But after 10 years, then we can pay off our loan without penalty. And the second thing is, 8 years ago now, they charged us interest rate of 7.5%. How many of us are paying our mortgage at 7.5%? I hope nobody. If you have that, you would have refinanced, right? We have refinanced. But we are stuck for 10 years. But end of 2017, we have a chance either to refinance or maybe better off just to pay off our debt. And I believe Dexter already said, if we pay off our debt, we'll have more flexibility financially for our ministry. So our goal is to raise 1 million now through year end 2017. 1 million is not 1.3, but because we still have some cash sitting in our bank and we could draw from it to cover that total amount. And the Building Fund committee, they did some study, and our church current offering, 2 units, individual or family, they make donation or they are giving $1,500 per month, over $1,500 per month. They are 2 units. And then 11 units between $1,000 to $1,500 and so on and so forth. And so what really amazed me most is that if we add up all the units, it adds to be 402 units. Now, our church, all 3 congregations, including children, add together, it's about 450 to 500 every week attendance. So 402 units donating to our church, I think that's an awesome number. In terms of the total per month, and I take the midpoint, like between 1,000 to 1,500, I would use 1,250 as the midpoint, multiplied by 11 and so on. I added them all up. So per month is 81,000. And if we multiply by 12, so per year it is close to 1 million. And so we have 2 years, roughly 2 years. And so the Building Fund Committee suggested if only we can offer on top of our regular donation to the church, 50% more. If you have been donating $1,000 per month, donate $500 more per month for 2 years. For 2 years. Then we'll have $1 million to pay off our debt. I think those who are giving $1,000 a month to give an extra $500, that's a tall order. But perhaps some others who are giving less, you may be able to give more than 50%, or maybe give some one-time special donation, Thanksgiving, or whatever reason. But our goal is 1 million to pay off our debt. This is our current financial status. We have 4 funds: General Fund, Mission Fund, Building Fund, and Love Fund. And the major chunk, of course, is General Fund. This year, up to September, end of September, our general fund is running a debt of 52K. But our building fund is running a little bit ahead, but there is some principal, and also year end we'll have to pay back a bigger lump sum of 5% of outstanding debt and so on. So I think by the end of this year, we'll burn up this 100K in building fund. So if we don't consider the building fund, basically we are running in red about 52K. Assuming we go with the current rate, at the end of 2014, we roughly have $700,000 cash on hand. If we continue the current rate, it might down to $500,000. And we'd be able to take out $300,000 from that $500,000 to pay off the debt if we raise 1 million. Just some rough numbers. Try to tell you a rough picture of our church finances and how we can possibly pay off the debt. And we agree that the Operation Mustard Seed Committee agree. Mostly we will inform and encourage participation in prayer and in offering. We will not twist arms. We will not continue to urge using a human way. But ask God to put the burden on our hearts. Encourage you to pray and to offer. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. We don't want to compulse anyone, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. So $1 million from now to 2017, and next week, we will have a pledge form available, but we'll ask us to start praying for this. Now, what kind of faith is this? I'll end with this. And I always use Daniel's three friends as my model of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he said, and they said, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. What matter? The king asked them to bow before his golden idol. But these three people were not willing to do it. And then they continue to say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. They didn't badmouth the king. They talked to them very politely, even addressed him as your majesty. But they firmly believe the God we serve is able to deliver us, and he will be able to deliver us from your hand, your majesty. This is faith. But they did not stop right there. But even if he does not, we don't know the will of God 100%. Whether God will want to give us $1 million, nobody can be sure. Only God knows. We can do our part. But even if God does not deliver us, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So if we apply this to our setting, we trust that God will provide us with $1 million. But even if he does not, we will continue to serve him. He must have his will to accomplish his plan in some other way. Have faith in God. We cannot, Jesus can. Don't rely on ourselves, rely on Jesus. And finally, Jesus did not give up on us. He encouraged us to have faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful lesson in this very inopportune time. And Father, we pray that we thank you for as we celebrate our 50th anniversary, we thank you for those saints ahead of us. They gave sacrificially so that the church can start from Pastor Yang's home and then meeting in the YMCA to slowly have our building here and more, the third floor, and then this particular gospel hall. And now the baton is passed to us. We pray that we will have faith like a mustard seed, and we can accomplish beyond what we think we can do. May your name be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thus, as we sing our closing song.